I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to Exodus chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 35 in Exodus chapter 28. You found your place there, just hold it. We've been looking at the high priest of Israel and his typical representation of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and the one mediator between God and men. I just read that fulfillment to you in Hebrews chapter 8. And last week we looked at the ephod, and we talked a little bit about the jewels of the high priest. And these jewels, having the name of God's elect representatively engraven into that red onyx upon his shoulder and into those 12 separate jewels upon the breastplate of judgment. And he did that. He said that Aaron should bear their names upon his shoulders and upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place. He didn't wear those names all the time, but he must wear those names when he entered into the holy place, and he was to do it for a memorial before the Lord continually. Everything that the high priest did, he did as a ministry to God and for God's elect. When we're talking about the priest, he is a priest before God. God requires certain things. He requires certain things. And only this priest could fulfill those things. And these things were ordained of God and demanded of God on the part of the people. And so the priest was a mediator between the people and God. Everything the high priest did, he did as a ministry to God and for God's elect. Abraham's seed speaks of Christ and his children as the children of faith. Children of faith. We're not talking about the literal children of Abraham. People get all upside down and sideways today when you start talking about Israel. God having a spiritual Israel. And old Israel is not that Israel. There were men in Israel, including our Savior, born of a Jew, come out of the tribe of Judah, just as the Scriptures foretold that he would. But when in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, in the promises, Abraham's seed speaks of Christ and his children. And it speaks of them as children of faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's how you got to be children of God. "For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, if you be, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise." Jacob, or as God calls him, Israel, had 12 sons. And in these 12 sons are represented the whole house of Israel. When he talks about the house of Israel, he's talking about the house of Jacob. God changed his name from Jacob. He said, "You'll no longer be called Jacob." You remember the study back in Genesis. But from now on, he said, "I'm going to call you Israel." Israel. And actually, if you want to get right down to it, in the New Testament, Jacob was a symbol of God's eternal sovereign election of grace. Jacob. And that's why he calls them the sons of Jacob and the children of Israel. It says in Romans chapter 9, "Before Rebekah brought forth her two boys into the world," talking right there about Jacob and Esau, The Lord told her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And this, Paul tells us in Romans 9:11, took place that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God singled out that man Jacob before he was ever born. Picked one of a set of twins. And he said, here's why I'm doing this. I'm telling you, before they're born, the elder's going to serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Have I loved. Not did I love in time, but have I loved. And Esau have I hated. And he said, I said that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Well, Pastor, you're losing me. What's all this got to do with Exodus? It has to do with those 12 names written on his chest. And those 12 names etched in that red onyx upon his shoulders. Some people may think I preach too much about election. One fellow said that not too long ago. Well, let me tell you something. You take away the names upon the shoulders and over the heart of the high priest, his work was meaningless. Meaningless. He represented nobody. Nobody had an interest in his sacrifice because he represented nobody. Take those names off of his shoulders and over his heart. And I've just told you in the Scriptures what this was all about. Then his work is meaningless. You can't preach the gospel and ignore election. I'll just tell you that. There's no way you can preach the gospel without preaching the effectual, particular redemption of Christ. You're just wasting your time. And ignorant, foolish, and deceived men may make accusations that election takes away the opportunity for people who want to be saved to be able to be saved. And they say also that it violates the rights of humanity, and they say it violates man's free will, and it takes away from him any chance for him to be saved. Now, let me tell you something. Election took nothing away from humanity. Nothing. Humanity was already condemned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For God to elect a people out of a mass of men and women who are already condemned takes nothing away from those that He didn't choose. Now, does it? It doesn't take a thing from them. Not one thing. It didn't take anything away from this world. Sin took it away. Sin destroyed the very fabric of man's nature. He is by nature, the Scripture said, a child of wrath. Dead, spiritually dead in the fall of Adam. Sin entered and death passed upon all men. In Adam, all die. And as for those hypothetical situations about people desiring to be saved but not able to because they're not elect, there's no basis for such a question. He said there's none that seeketh after God. So you can just forget that. Well, what about all them people who want to be saved? There is none. Well, what about all them people who learn about Him and want? There's none that understandeth. Election is what set those people apart for all the heavenly blessings of the Father. Election. He chose them in Christ. Blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's the basis of the blessing of faith and the blessing of repentance and the blessing of His calling. All of those things are based on that election. Sin destroyed the very fabric of man's nature. He says, actually, destruction and misery are in their ways. It's in their way. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And I can tell you this. You're not going to call on Him and you're not going to seek Him until the fear of God comes in their eyes. I can tell you that. But there's no fear of God in their eyes. Man's not a free moral agent. He's not free and he's certainly not moral. Man's dead in trespasses and sins and he's judged and bound in chains of darkness awaiting his execution. Sin, the Scripture said, hath reigned unto death. And the only reason that sin does not reign in the hearts of all men unto death is because our God has purposed to intervene in the hearts of some and manifest His glory and of the glory of His mercy and grace. He takes nothing from the world. Nothing. But He gives something to His elect. And He gives it not as the result of something they did, but because He's merciful and gracious and His purpose to show that glory to a people He chose in Christ before the world began. That's why this priest holds his office. That's why he holds this office. That's why he puts on this holy dress. That's why he bears their names upon his shoulders and over his heart. He's ordained of God for men in things pertaining to God. Did you know God gave His law twice to Israel? Have you ever even thought about that? He gave it to them twice. The first time He gave it to them, and before Moses could get down off the mountain, they were dancing naked around a golden calf that God's high priest had made for them. You think about that. That first time was to manifest their total inability to keep the law of God. It was to manifest their idolatrous ways and the unwillingness of their unconverted heart. And the second time He gave it to them with a priesthood and with a sacrifice that they might look by faith forward to the coming Redeemer and being able thereby to find mercy and peace with God and walk with God and worship God. Now, I'm laboring hard on this point because if you do not understand who and why the high priest was ordained, who he was ordained for. Why was he ordained? And to whom he ministered, then everything else is of no consequence. I can sit here and describe it to you and it'd just be like telling you a story, a fable. It'd just be like telling you a fable. It'd have no meaning, no consequence to it. Now tonight I want us to consider that great blue robe which surrounded our high priest. He was to put on this ephod. Had a robe that attached to it. Went all the way around. This great, and it was to be solid blue. No, it wasn't to have the scarlet and all these other things in it. It was solid blue, this robe. Exodus chapter 28, beginning with verse 31. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there's going to be a hole. There shall be a hole in the top of it. And in the midst thereof. And it shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it were the hole of a habergeon. Anybody here knows what a habergeon is? I do. I looked it up. It's like a sleeveless coat of mail that the old knights put on. That it was made out of chains, you know, and that top piece that went over their head, it was made so it wouldn't unravel. And that's what he's saying about this. This is that coat of mail. This thing was to be have woven work all around that hole of this thing, like unto a habergeon, that it be not rent. Verse 33, and beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now just try to picture in your mind tonight this long pleated robe stretching from the neck of the high priest all the way down to the ground, exposing only his head. That's all you could see of the priest was his head. You could see the mitre upon his head. And you could see that holy plate declaring holiness unto the Lord. And this robe all of blue, designating him as our heavenly priest. That's what that blue signifies. His heavenly nature, his heavenly origin. Listen to these scriptures and just think about this for a little bit. One of the workers that I work with, and I know men are ignorant. All men are ignorant. Religious men are ignorant. But one of them told me one day, some of these other religious guys was arguing about something or trying to get them to do something, and the way that the natural man, the worldly man, it gets religious men off of him is to say something that shocks him down to his shoes. But anyway, he turned around and he told this guy, well, he said Jesus Christ wasn't perfect. He got angry. He got angry. That's how ignorant men are. Paul tells us Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. He entered into heaven. We talk about heaven. He entered into it. We talk about heaven. Heaven's his origin. That's where he came from. He came down. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I come down. That's what the Lord said. I come down. Where did he come down from? Heaven. Not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This heavenly high priest, he came down from heaven, and he did what God sent him here to do, and he ascended back into heaven. Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's Hebrews 9:24. And then in Hebrews 4:14, he says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Our priest is of heavenly origin. He came down to this world to accomplish the salvation of his elect, and he now ministers for us in the heavenlies, seated at the right hand of God. We see his holy head as our surety and representative, and his priestly mitre declaring the difference between him and all the other priests. There was a lot of priests among the Levites. All the Levites were priests. They all had a special dress, but none of them wore a mitre. Just the high priest. Just the high priest. And when we look, all of Christ's church are a royal priesthood, Peter said. But none of us wear the mitre. He wears the mitre. And when we look at this one who wears this heavenly robe, we see upon his head the mitre, and we recognize him as the great high priest. We see his holy head as our surety and representative and his priestly mitre, declaring the difference between him and all the other priests. And we see these things in the light of his heavenly glory. And then down at the very bottom of this heavenly robe was a hymn. And upon this hymn was staggered these multicolored pomegranates, and between each one a golden bell. Now, very quickly tonight, I want to give you four things about the part of this heavenly robe that stretched all the way down to the earth. That's what I want you to see. This heavenly garment went from the neck of our high priest and extended all the way down to the ground. Here's the first thing. By way of this heavenly robe, the ministry of our great high priest was not left to speculation or presumption. On the part of this robe which touched the earth, there was golden bells all around. Every step the high priest took gave forth a testimony. Every step. You take a step, you can hear them bells. Now you remember, all Israel wasn't in that compound. Israel's outside that 7-foot-high linen fence. And they couldn't see a thing, but they could hear that bells. They could hear them bells from the high priest. Every step the high priest took gave forth a testimony that he was ministering on their behalf, interceding on their behalf, making the atonement on their behalf, accomplishing their salvation according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Standing outside that great high linen wall, no man could visibly see the priest. But within the tabernacle, beyond the door and beyond the second veil, nobody could see that priest. But you could hear him. You could hear him. They were not left to wonder or speculate about his success, but they were given these golden bells to ring out every step of their mediator. And from the brazen altar to the door and through the heavenly candlelight and past the table of showbread and that golden altar into the very presence and glory of God upon the mercy seat, you could hear those bells. Let me tell you something. There were witnesses inside the compound. There were witnesses who saw the goat's throat cut and its blood poured out beneath the altar. And there was witnesses that saw him enter the door of the tabernacle. But after he entered through the door, no man's eye, except by way of heavenly vision, was permitted to see that high priest. But there was a token of that accomplished redemption given to all who had an interest in the work. The sound of the golden bells of our great high priest. Now turn with me to Psalm 133. In the Old Testament figures, the oil, when you're talking about an anointing oil, or that oil that the high priest was anointed with, is a figure of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to listen to this psalm with these bells and that hem of that robe in mind. David said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron," talk here about the high priest, "even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." The gospel of Jesus Christ and his accomplished redemption by the revelation of God's Holy Spirit is the sound of our great high priest in glory accomplishing the salvation of his elect. Can you hear it? How sweet it is if you have an interest. If you have an interest in that priest to stand out there. You took that goat. You took what God commanded to be brought. And you brought it there, and the priest took it from you. and that little cloth door closed back up. And you stood out there and you couldn't see anything, but you could hear those bells on the high priest. Coming to that burnt altar, taking that sacrifice, going into that tabernacle, going in beneath that veil, you could hear it. You could hear it. And all those who have an interest in his work were gathered where they could hear these bells. The gospel preached in the power of God's Holy Spirit is the sound of our high priest in the presence of God. There'd be no preaching. Can you hear me? There'd be no preaching. There'd be no effectual calling. There'd be nothing in this world. No sound. No sound of that accomplished redemption. No sound of that priest actively engaged to save your soul if he was not effectual in what he offered. If that high priest, for any reason, did anything that God did not command of him, he'd be a dead man and the bells wouldn't ring. Is that true? That's exactly right. And that's why we have the gospel preached to us today. The gospel is the sound of that accomplished redemption of our great high priest. And then the second thing I want you to see is that the sound of these bells never change. Never change. His sound shall be heard, God said, when he goeth into the holy place and when he cometh out. Never changes. Never changes. And so it is to this day that these golden bells still ring out, testifying to the person and work of our great high priest. There's no dispensational message. The message will be the same. It'll be the same at his second coming as it was after the fall of Adam. And the sound of the golden bells never changed. To hear a different sound is to hear a different priest. And to hear a different priest is not to hear the testimony of God. And then thirdly, on the hem of this heavenly robe, there was these multicolored pomegranates. A blue pomegranate and a golden bell, and a purple pomegranate and a golden bell, and a scarlet pomegranate and a golden bell. And then he repeats that order again. On the heavenly robe of the ephod, there was tassels in the form of a desirable fruit. Pomegranates are heavenly fruit. He uses pomegranates over in the Song of Solomon describing his bride, doesn't he? He uses pomegranates. And he uses those pomegranates and many other things concerning the elect of God. The pomegranate, now I want you to listen to me, it's a fruit. Kathy and I eat these things when they're in season. And I didn't realize they was out of season. I was actually going to buy one and cut it open, bring it in here so I could show you. But a pomegranate is a fruit whose seed floats in a crimson liquid. If you cut it open, that inside is scarlet red, and those seeds float around in that liquid. Now you think about it. About what that says about this high priest. I don't think that requires a definition, do you? This heavenly fruit is here in symbol to show us that the gospel bells are the fruit of our high priest ministry for his elect. And it's a sweet savor to both God and those who hear it. It's sweet. Sweet to the taste. And then fourthly, this heavenly robe laid upon the high priest alone was to be worn to minister to his people. The gospel of Christ, which is the fruit of his accomplished redemption, is the means whereby his person and work is made known to all men. And somehow my generation has been sold on the idea that men are born of God without any rhyme or reason. They're just born. They're just going about their business, doing their business, and all of a sudden they're born of God. Just born of God. And then somewhere down the road, the Holy Spirit leads him to hear the gospel. And then he hears that gospel, and then somewhere on down the road a little bit, he experiences repentance. And on down the road a little bit more, he becomes sanctified, and on and on and on with the foolish notions of men. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Will you submit yourself to the Word of God? That's what has to be done. We can sit around all night. Somebody said opinions like noses. Everybody has one. But will you submit yourself? Will you submit your faith? Will you submit that which you trust to the Word of God? Listen to this. James chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Your situation has no bearing on how God saves sinners. Has no bearing on how God saves sinners at all. A man gave me a hypothetical situation in here one day, and when we was all done, I asked him this. Does God save men on purpose or by accident? They're not shadow of turning. They're not even a shadow of God turning. And our situation has no bearing on how God saves sinners. Whether you were stranded on an island in the middle of the ocean or raised in a grace church, it has no bearing on how God saves sinners. He still saves sinners the same way. God cannot and will not alter the way He gives His gifts to men. That's what that verse is talking about here in James. These gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. Well, surely God will bend. No, God won't bend. Period. End of story. Not even a shadow of turning with Him. Now watch this. Of His own will, verse 18, this God who cannot change, who will not alter, who will not bend, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Well, you reckon He's going to change that depending on somebody's situation? God ain't going to change. God ain't going to change. He begat us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore? Because this is how men and women are born of God. Let men be swift to hear. Ain't that what He says? Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Oh, Isaiah, he had a lot to say in Isaiah chapter 5, didn't he? Till he saw the priest. He saw his train fill the temple. He saw that great blue crimson, that great blue robe with those pomegranates and those bells. He saw the priest, and his train filled the temple. His glory, all about His glory. Isaiah put his hand on his mouth. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's what James said, be slow to speak and be real slow to wrath. And then look one book over here, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He tells us first in verse 3 that we're begotten unto a lively hope, a living hope. Now, if a man's begotten unto a hope, then his begatting has something to do with understanding, don't it? Has something to do with his understanding. How can you have a hope without an understanding? You see that? We're begotten, he said, unto a living hope, a lively hope, a hope in a person. And this person is in glory. A living hope, one which we know and understand and reason of, one which is the result of God the Father in eternal election through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling or applying of the blood of Christ. And the receiving of grace and peace, which leads us and involves the knowledge of the person and work of Christ, who was foreordained, verse 20, before the foundation of the world, and manifested in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and hope might rest in God. Verse 22, purifying our souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. But the word of the Lord, that incorruptible word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's how men are born. That's how they're born. Paul said to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, in Christ Jesus, he said, I have begotten you through the gospel. That's pretty plain, ain't it? Through the gospel. Aaron could not minister the person and work of the high priest but by the fruit of accomplished redemption and the golden bells of the gospel. He must have these things on, God said, lest he die not. He better have them on when he goes in there. Now listen to me. Where there is no sound of the bell, there is no redemption being accomplished. You know, Brother Mahan used to say when he'd talk about speakers, he'd have a guest speaker, especially somebody new that he'd never had before. And if he preached the gospel, here's what he'd say. Boy, he rang the bell, didn't he? He rang the bell. These are the bells he's talking about. And where there is no bell, there is no redemption. There is no gospel being preached. Where there is no sound of the bell, there is no intercession being made on your behalf. And these golden bells shall continue to sound until our great high priest comes again. They're to begin ringing on his way into the tabernacle. And they ring going in. And he said there toward the end of that chapter there in Exodus, and they ring when he comes out. And they're going to keep right on ringing until our high priest comes, Hebrews chapter 9, the very end of that chapter. Unto those who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Until that time comes, these golden bells are going to keep on ringing. Keep on ringing. Then he shall bless. When that high priest came out and his work was done, he came out in that great gown and he stood still and he raised up those hands and he blessed the people. Blessed the people. And our Lord ascended up into the heavens now to appear in the presence of God for us. But one day he's coming back. And when he does, there's going to be one foot on the land and one on the sea. And he's going to say, time shall be no more. And we will receive the eternal blessings of that accomplished redemption forever. Forever. May God give you an understanding of what I've preached here tonight.